Colossians chapter 1, reading the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's again seek God's face. Our great and gracious God, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, descends from you, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every grace that is bestowed freely and sovereignly by you, our God. Every spiritual blessing that we enjoy in the heavenlies is enjoyed in Christ and in him alone. So we pray, our God, that the grace of which we read might be now our present and in the future our increasing experience. We plead for your Spirit's help, O Lord, that we might know the truth, that we might know your grace in truth, that we might delight ourselves in your word, to the praise of your name, and the blessing of every soul in this building. Amen. The Colossian saints and faithful brothers were men and women marked by a faith that was expressive of their union with Christ Jesus, by a love that embraced every true child of God, and by a hope that was laid up for them in heaven, given by God and defended and laid up by God. All of the graces that these men and women manifested were the gracious gift of their Heavenly Father poured out in Christ Jesus, his Son. We have noted that hope is prominent in this opening prayer of thanksgiving from Paul to God. That may be, as we've said, because it was particularly noteworthy in the lives of the Colossian Christians. Perhaps also, in addition, because it was a particular feature of the ministry of this man Epaphras, that he was a man who loved to speak of the hope laid up in heaven for the people of God, and so to draw sinners to Jesus Christ. It might also be, and there is some evidence in the text that this is the case, that it was a hope that was particularly under assault by the errorists who were knocking on the door of the Colossian church. Paul spends some time dealing with this hope, and we considered its substance and its certainty last Sunday morning. It is a hope laid up for you in heaven. It is a hope that has Christ at its very heart. It is a hope that partakes of everything that makes heaven to be heaven, and it is a hope that is already in possession, now being laid up for all those whom God has loved, for you, the saints and faithful brethren, and it is laid up in heaven, where there can be neither robbery nor decay. The place where God dwells, the place where Christ now is, that hope to which every true believer can and should look for the nourishing of their faith and the stirring up of their love. And Paul is now focusing on the coming and the progress and the fruitfulness of the gospel, the means whereby these brethren obtained their hope. He answers, as it were, the question, where did you receive this hope? Where did you get it? Where did you finally lay your hands upon it? You heard of it before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Once you were ignorant of this hope. You didn't know that it existed, let alone how to obtain it, until the word of the truth of the gospel came. And you have now heard of that before I write to you. You know about this hope laid up in heaven of which I speak. Epaphras has told you about it. You know what it is. You heard about it before anybody ever began to undermine it. You heard about it before these heretics began to draw you away, to move you, if they can, away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, as he says later in this opening chapter. Error is now assaulting the hope which you once heard of and which brought you to light and life. You heard it in the word of the truth of the gospel. And that brings both challenge and comfort to these Colossians. A challenge about the danger of now being moved away from that hope, but a comfort concerning the basis and foundation of that hope, the means whereby it came to them, the way in which they obtained it, and in due course, the fruit that it has brought forth in their lives and in the lives of many others besides. They were ignorant until they heard the word of the truth of the gospel. They were no hopers until they heard and believed this truth, this word, this gospel. Paul's declaration about the means whereby their hope was obtained oozes definiteness. Every word has its article. You heard of this hope in the word of the truth of the gospel. Challenge and comfort. It is the word as opposed to everything that is vague and fuzzy. It is the truth as opposed to all that is false and foolish. It is the gospel, the good news, as opposed to the empty and wicked error that is beginning to be bandied about here in this church. Without the word of the truth of the gospel, which these people heard before, they would have had no hope. There is no hope outside of the gospel. There is no hope without the word of the truth of the gospel. And in a day in which the word of the truth of the gospel, each one of these strands of definiteness, is under assault, we need to remember what we heard, how we heard it, what it was that we heard, in order that we too may lay hold of that hope with certainty, and that we may be comforted with regards to the hope that we have obtained laid up for us in heaven. So we're simply going to look at this vehicle, as it were, which brought hope to the Colossians. The word of the truth of the gospel. First of all, the word. As I've just hinted, our society and culture is one in which words are directly and indirectly devalued and dismissed. We're not just talking about the fact that few people read very much anymore, but when we set out in our society to impress somebody, when we set out to bring something home to them, words are not the instrument of choice any longer. We go for spectacle. We go for display. We go for drama and performance. Something big, something colourful, something eye-catching as opposed to ear-catching. When somebody does speak, the great goal of speech is to minimise it, to get to the sound bite, so that we don't have to worry too much about the thought and the dealing in our minds and with our hearts with the truth content of language as it ought to be. Words in our society become more and more vehicles for untruth. Why do the statements of our politicians need to be spun? Because we've been told that words really can mean anything. And there's spin and there is counterspin. The words mean this according to the person who says them. No, they don't. They mean this, says the person who opposes them. Theory in philosophy and linguistics has penetrated into our practical understanding. Words don't mean anything really. Words can mean anything that you want them to mean. Everything is fluid. Nothing is substantial. What is said to us can be taken any way we want. What I say to you and what you say to me, it doesn't mean anything definite and final. It depends on what we want it to mean. And we twist words and empty words and draw out of words that which they were intended to communicate. And that is true even in religion. It is true in the professing church of Jesus Christ. It is true even in the so-called evangelical church. And the fierce irony of that is evident when you recognise that what Paul actually says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 is speaking of the hope of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the evangel. How can you be evangelical? How can you evangelize when words are being dismissed? Christ's heralds were not sent to Eyegate to parade and to perform and to put on displays and spectacles to overwhelm merely the senses coming in through the eyes. But they came to Eargate to speak to the mind and to the conscience and to the understanding, and by means of the words spoken to penetrate to the hearts of men. Furthermore, this is no ordinary word. This is the word. This is not word generally or words generally. This is not the word of a man or of men. This is the word. The implication may be that it is God's word, God's final, absolute, declarative, reliable, full word. When God speaks, God intends to say something to us. Not for us to spin our own ideas out of the words that are before us. This is not something that is fluid, not something that changes from age to age. This is the word. It has substance. It is certain. It is something that can be relied upon. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, Paul draws a distinction, verse 13, that when the word of God came to them which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men. It didn't need to be spun. It wasn't something that was full of lies and falsehood. It wasn't fuzzy and vague. It was to you the word of God, which it is in truth, and as such, it also effectively works in you who believe. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, speaks of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What is the incorruptible seed? It is the word of God which lives and abides forever. This word has truth content. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. It is the word. God speaks, and God's words, chosen carefully, invested with God's own meaning, are a vehicle for the truth. It is the word of the truth. And what a delightful concept that ought to be to us in the desert of a modern society, a modern culture that is at once desperate for truth and yet antagonistic to truth. Scratch a little, dig just a few centimetres below the surface, and everybody wants truth. Everybody wants reality. Everybody wants something that they can rest upon. And here is a sweet draught of cold water for thirsty travellers in a dry and desert land. When God speaks, when his servants speak his word, it is truth. It is truth. It is not guesswork. It is not conjecture. It is not an estimate. It is not something inferred from other possibilities. It is not the work of our imagination. It is not speculation. It is not the hope of this world in the sense of, I hope it might be true. Still less is it error. Still less is it falsehood. It is a firm anchor for faith and hope, because God's word, is the truth. In the realm of the soul, in the realm of the heart, in the realm of man and his relationship to God, if you want truth, you've got to go to the word of the truth. Again, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter now, chapter 1 and verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Cunningly devised fables is an accurate and terrible description of the vast majority of religious claptrap that is bandied about in our society. Men spinning out of their own fallen hearts and imaginations what they think people want to hear. Men crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The modern equivalents of the false prophets and the soul-catching prophetesses who were there in the days of Ezekiel. People who have no knowledge of the truth, no regard for the truth, a desire sometimes for the truth, but with nothing really to say. What a joy it ought to be for saints in Colossae and in Crawley to be reminded that the word is the word of the truth. That this is a foundation upon which we can build. That we're not wandering around, as it were, after the will of the wisps, the swamp gas, the marsh gas that leads the travellers off into the swamp. But we have the sun. We have a light to our feet. We have a lamp to our path. This is God's word of truth. And you and I can now exercise the holy dogmatism of saving faith. That God has spoken, and that we therefore may believe him. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, the apostle says to us there, let God be true, but every man a liar. And if we stand there with God and his truth, every man would be a liar in comparison with what God speaks, then we can be graciously and without belligerence entirely dogmatic. God has spoken. What has he spoken? The word of what? The truth. Where do we stand? Right there. And whatever else comes into conflict with it, we can with confidence, with cheerfulness, and with certainty say, if it is not of the truth, then it cannot be true. What God states, we believe. What God contradicts, we deny. It is as simple as that. It is as sure as that. Unashamedly, not belligerently, we take our stand on the word of the truth. But there is more, if you like, in this divine distillation. The word of the truth of the gospel. The one and only evangel. The good news of salvation. The word of the truth of the gospel, as it were, God distilled that down. What is the essence that comes out of the tap when you distill the word of the truth of the gospel? You get drops of pure Christian hope. The hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Where did we hear about it? God spoke the word. The word was the word of the truth. This word of the truth is of the gospel. It is the good news that brings to us the reality of a hope laid up in heaven for all who trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we are evangelical, because here we have good news of life from the dead. Reconciliation between man in his sin and God in his holiness, accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ, by his blood poured out upon the cross, bringing in peace where there was no peace, making sons and daughters, those who were alienated from God, cut off and rebellious. The good news is the word of the truth about Jesus Christ. Notice that the gospel is not "you are a sinner." That is not good news, is it? The gospel is not "you must believe," because that's not good news either to somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel is this: that God saves sinners, that Jesus Christ died to redeem his people, that whoever trusts in him obtains this heavenly hope. The good news is that God, from before the foundation of the world, set his heart upon a people to be his own, and determined that he would be their God. And in the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And Christ, by his death, accomplished God's holy purpose of redemption, winning his people, paying the price for their sins, suffering the agonies that they deserve, making them God's, drawing them to him, the very heart and expression of the love of God towards his lost and wandering sheep, revealed there in the good shepherd who goes out after the one and the two who are lost, brings them back, and at the expense of his own life, lays down his life for his sheep. Not one will be lost. Why? Because God intended to save them. Not one will miss out on the hope of heaven. Why? Because Christ died for every single one of his people. Not one will be missing from the roll call when we enter into the heavenlies, and we are all then redeemed with our bodies and souls, restored to a glorious humanity like Christ Jesus's. Why? Because he is the head, and we are the body, and we belong to him. Every single one of God's people will reach heaven because Christ died in their place. Christ has provided them with a perfect righteousness. And by his perfect life and atoning death, he has accomplished God's eternal purpose. And in Christ is as good as in heaven already, although there may be a long way between where we are and where we will one day be. And that's gospel. That is evangel. That is good news for men dead in their sins, that Christ brings life. This is the hope that the gospel declares. There is only one piece of good news that speaks of this hope. Everything else does not begin to touch it. And it comes in the word of the truth of the gospel. Coming with power, received in faith, it brings hope to all who believe. Where do we hear of our hope? How do we obtain our hope? Where did those who were once ignorant of life everlasting obtain everlasting life? They heard of it in the word, the truth of the gospel. Are you heaven bound this morning? If you are, it is because the word of the truth of the gospel came, and for no other reason. Without this, you would be a no-hoper. Without this, I would be lost and damned, condemned already. But the word of the truth of the gospel brings hope, speaks of hope, tells those who were dead, are dead, of life in Christ. And coming with spiritual power, it brings light into darkness. It breaks the chains of the sinner in the kingdom of darkness. And God conveys us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In considering this, let us note, first of all, that the word of the truth of the gospel, and you notice how in every single one of those words the exclusivity of each, the word, the truth, the gospel. Why? Because it alone is the source of full and accurate knowledge about the nature of the heavenly hope, about the certainty of the heavenly hope, and about the means of receiving the heavenly hope. The word of the truth of the gospel is the only way to know about this hope and to know this hope for ourselves. Does the Bible contain the truth about all things? No, it doesn't pretend to. It is not a textbook of every single truth that there ever will be in this world. But with regard to the things of which it speaks, in this realm of man's life and death, in this sphere of what it is to have hope or to be without hope, in terms of what it is to be dead and yet to have life held out in Jesus Christ, this word of this truth of this gospel is the sole and exclusive means of knowing about and obtaining this heavenly hope. Life is here and it is nowhere else. And anything, as it were, that cuts across the gospel, anything that sets out to rival the gospel, anything that penetrates into the sphere of the gospel, to poison and to drag down and to eliminate and to divert and to devalue and to undermine, it cannot be true and it will never give you hope. And it is sad, devastatingly sad, to see men and women, boys and girls, looking for hope to things that hold no hope. We need to reckon accurately with this. We need to face the fact that outside of the word of the truth of the gospel, no amount of human learning or dreaming, thinking or imagining will ever find the way to the heavenly hope. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. The word of the truth of the gospel alone holds hope out to dying sinners in Christ. This and this alone is saving faith. And we need to know that for ourselves, and we need to reckon with it in terms of how we view others. A second application from this vehicle for hope, the word of the truth of the gospel, is that you and I will never derive true hope from error and ignorance and falsehood. And again, that ought to make us weep over a world that is agonizing because its great desire is to have hope, and yet it is antagonistic to the only thing that brings hope. This world wants something in the future. It wants to be blessed. It wants to be happy. It wants to be at peace. It wants to see reconciliation and resolution. And the labours of generation after generation of men who are well-meaning, yes, but mistaken also, is to accomplish something that will bring in hope. But they're seeking to do it in a way that is antagonistic to the only thing that ever does give man hope. In seeking after hope, the world dismisses the word of the truth of the gospel. And no one, not you or me or any man or woman who has ever lived or is living or ever will live, can find hope outside the pages of God's book. This truth, this word, this good news is the only means. We will not find it by our own instruments. We will not obtain it on our own terms. It is God given in its declaration and reception. The best of science, the most advanced technology, the most developed mystical system, the most ornate man-made religion, you still will not, no matter how hard you look, you will not and you cannot find hope except in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where are you looking for hope if you're not converted? Where are you searching for hope? Where will you go to find a hope of the order that is laid out before you in the scriptures? The hope that the world holds out. When you study it out, and by and large, it's just not very hopeful. The best that the world has to offer is a poor, pathetic thing next to the promise of everlasting glory with Jesus Christ. And it is found here and in Him only. The word of the truth of the gospel speaks to you and I this morning. Hear, says the Lord, and your soul shall live. Is yours the faint, fading, often foul, so-called hope of a dying world? Or is yours the everlasting hope that comes from God the Saviour by Jesus Christ? We need to reckon in the light of this with the fact that true evangelizing, true evangelicalism, is bound up entirely and necessarily with the word of the truth of the gospel. If we fail to bring the word of the truth of the gospel to those who are dead in their sins, then we are not giving them hope. We are not offering them hope. We are not holding out hope to them. To men who are dead in their sins, and yes, we must explain that they are dead in their sins in order that they might see that they need a hope. But to such men, we need to speak of a hope that is only here in the word of the truth of the gospel. What is true gospel preaching? It's not about how to make the world a better place. It's not how to live a happy life first and foremost. It's not how to get more money or a better marriage. Christianity is not a how-to religion that somehow makes life in this world something better for the vast majority of men and women. Christianity is supernatural. It is the hope of heaven in Christ Jesus. It transcends everything that is in this world. And the best that this world has to offer is good and pure and sweet and true only insofar as it partakes of the heavenly hope. To preach the gospel then is to preach a concrete hope, to speak to sinners of life for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, Paul asks, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the evangel of peace, who bring glad tidings, good news of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The great task of the gospel preacher is to preach the gospel. And you might think that sounds absolutely stupid. Isn't it obvious? Not to many who call themselves preachers. Not to many who call themselves evangelical. We must tie ourselves and our consciences and our pulpit to the word of the truth of the gospel. Lose that for a moment, and everything worth having crumbles into dust. We need to preach hope as truth. We need to be convinced ourselves that we have obtained such a hope. Why? Because we know that it is founded on the word of the truth of the gospel. Christian, brother, sister, do you believe that you have such a hope? Or is your hope sometimes swaying to and fro, not anchored upon the realities of God's dealings? It is when we know that this is true, that God, when he speaks, is true, and by comparison, all men are liars, that we can say, I know it's true. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Why, Paul? Because the Christ in whom I have believed is the one spoken of in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope that I have obtained is the word of the truth of the gospel's hope, declared by God himself. I know that when I built this house, I built it upon a rock and not upon the sand. Christian, do you have that assurance? Do you know that your hope cannot be shaken? That your heaven is secured? That your Christ will never leave you to die? Do you declare this truth as one who knows it to be truth, who delights in the blessing of the hope that you have received, unashamed and cheerful, because you know that the Lord Christ is a Saviour for sinners like you? And having been delivered and obtained the heavenly hope that God is now laying up for you, you can, with joy and with gladness, speak to those around of what a dear Saviour you have found. It is the peculiar responsibility of the ministers of the gospel to preach the word. When Paul spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, having laid out some of the things that he was suffering, speaking in the very context of the death that he was about to die, what was the one charge that he gave to his young son in the faith? Timothy, whatever else you do, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Rebuke and exhort. People are going to want them to tickle your ears. But you preach the word. People will want to know all manner of falsehood, gossip. You preach the word. My friends, our souls hang upon faithful declaration of God's truth. The true pastor, the true messenger of God, commends himself, amongst other things, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, by the word of truth. It's one of the ways that we are to know faithful ministers. Judge of the preaching that you hear in this place and elsewhere by a man's faithfulness to your soul with regard to the word of the truth of the gospel. Be afraid of the ear ticklers. Be afraid of the soul strokers who cry peace, peace, where there is no peace. I say this not to put us as a church or the elders of it on a pedestal, but to call upon you to pray. To pray that in this place there would be faithful heralds of God's word who come to Eargate and who speak the word of the truth of the gospel, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Do you pray for the preachers of the gospel? Do you pray for the nation in which we live? Is not the crying need of our day that God would raise up men of apostolic spirit, men like Paul, men like Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, men like Timothy, who can own the apostolic testimony as their own, who rejoice to preach the word in season and out of season, in the pulpit and out of it. Men who, although you may at times find it tiresome, when they speak to you on the street, they ask, how are you doing in your soul? Men whose great desire is that the word of the truth of the gospel may come to you in power and continue to come in power. Men who will not pretend that your soul is well when it is sick. Men who will long to see you built up in the most holy faith. Men who will declare to sinners wherever they can find them and seeking and searching them out that there is a hope for those who are dead in their sins. And it is spoken of in the word of the truth of the gospel. And it is Christ Jesus, the righteousness of those for whom he dies. Do you want such men? Do you see the need of such men? We need to pray for such men, that gospel preachers would preach the gospel. And then let me ask finally, and once more, for the sake of your soul, do you have this hope? Is there hope laid up for you in heaven as a saint and a faithful brother in Christ Jesus? Are you one who has obtained by means of hearing the word of the truth of the gospel a heavenly hope? Have you turned to Christ as the word of the truth of the gospel presents him? You know you're a sinner. Do you feel yourself to be under the condemnation of God? Do you see what the Bible says about what it is to be under wrath and condemnation? Has the Spirit of God given you any sense that you are dead and that you need to be alive? Why will you die when life is offered to you? Some of you here and here and here and here and here and here again. But you have not heard and known the grace of God in truth. The word of the truth of the gospel pours into your ears, but it has yet to penetrate to your hearts. If you want hope, you will find it nowhere but in this word, this truth, this gospel. And if you come to the Christ who is presented in the pages of God's word of the truth of the gospel, in him, but only in him, but certainly in him, you too will obtain a heavenly hope. We pray that you would know the grace of God as it is in truth. We pray that when the word of the truth of the gospel comes to you, it will come and be received not as the word of a man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It is the Lord of heaven and earth who, as it were, signs his name in blood to the truth of the hope that is held out to sinners. And if you are in Christ, do you believe that this is your hope? Have you grasped the strength and the depth of the foundation upon which your hope is built?
Where is your anchor holding? Have you truly laid hold on Christ as presented in the word of the truth of the gospel? Then what do you have to fear, Christian? Is it true? Has God spoken it? Is this not his good news? Listen to Spurgeon. Now then, before your God created hope can fail, the word of God will have to be broken. But the word of God cannot be broken. The truth will have to fail, but the truth abides forever and is by force of its own nature eternal. And the gospel will have to be disproved, but that cannot be, since the glory of God is made to hang upon it. You have heard it then in the word of the truth of the gospel. What better assurance do you need? There is a challenge in these words. There is a challenge to see that this is the word of the truth of the gospel, and to hold to it and to declare it and to rely upon it and not to be moved away from it. But to those who have heard, to those who do love, to those who have declared it, to those who are not moved away from it, this is the sweetest comfort that your soul could ever find. This is God's own rock to build upon your hope. Hold to it, says Spurgeon, and rejoice in it, and you shall never be ashamed of your hope. Is the reason why our hope is sometimes dim, sometimes faint, sometimes, as it were, drifting around on the tides and current of emotion, is it because we have lost sight of where we heard it, and what it was that we heard it in? Have we lost sight of the vehicle by which God brings hope to the hopeless? It is the word of the truth of the gospel. And if you have trusted in the Christ spoken of here, then your immortal soul is everlastingly secure. We spoke in the Sunday school about childlike faith. One of the reasons why we are so often swayed is because our faith is not as childlike as it ought to be. Let us humble ourselves as little children. The word of the truth of the gospel. If we believe it, then here we can rest secure. And if Spurgeon does not carry your conscience, then listen to Christ himself speaking through the apostle. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Here, Christian, we can build and rest secure. Amen. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the word of the truth of the gospel. We thank you that it speaks to us of a heavenly hope that is obtained in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray, our Father, that we might never depart from the word of the truth of the gospel. We plead that you will give us faithful preachers who declare the truth as truth, the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that those who are now without hope might lay hold of Christ as he is offered freely to them in the gospel, knowing themselves sinners and knowing salvation to be in him, and obtain life everlasting. And for us, O God, who have that life, grant it to us more abundantly, we pray. Work in us a simple and childlike faith in the things spoken by you, in the word of the truth of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, in whose name we come. Amen. Amen.